Our text is found in the Epistle of James, chapter 4, and we will consider verses 11 and 12. This is God's word. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is God's holy and infallible word. Our subject this evening is judging. And the question is, who are you to judge? We've heard that, I'm sure, on occasion, because in our human frailty, we find ourselves in positions where we make pronouncements, and sometimes those pronouncements seem to others to be judgments, and sometimes they will turn to us and say, well, who are you to judge? Well, James is going to talk about something similar to that in our passage as we look at that this evening, and we only look at these two short verses because they are verses that have returned us to the theme of this fourth chapter that began with the painful question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? There in chapter 4, verse 1. The answer that was given was that those fights and quarrels come from and arise from a self-centered spirit, the spirit of worldliness as opposed to godliness that James has condemned. We found that the cure for that spirit of worldliness was submission to God. And now James, I think, is going to take application of that principle that he has laid out of submission to God and suggest that there's a part of us that needs to be in submission to God as he picks up again that theme of the tongue. Remember, he has spoken much already of the tongue, the toxic tongue, the tongue that is set on fire of hell itself, as he spoke about it in previous chapters. And he returns to it now as he addresses that all too common habit that we all have of slandering others, in effect, sitting in judgment upon them. And his purpose is to show us what it means to be humbled before God as it applies to the very way in which we speak about others, especially when they're not around to hear us speak about them. And so beginning at chapter 4, verse 1, James is dealing with this range of personal godliness, and he's covered the waterfront of the entire conduct of the Christian, which needs wisdom for every situation, and now he's going to zero in very narrowly upon the use of the tongue and how we face one another. That is how we interact with one another, how we live out our lives with one another. And he addresses the use of the tongue, not only here, but we'll see it that there's a connection as well in the next few verses. Here we see the disdainful speech, the slander that he is going to address. And then in the next few verses, we're going to see how he's going to address the misuse and the ungodly person who is looking toward the future without regard for the fact that God is in control of all of these things. But let's look at our text, verses 11 and 12. Very candidly, James says, gives this injunction, if you will, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. That's the injunction. That's what he is speaking against. He is speaking about what we have already seen, the toxic tongue. The language here is the language of the courtroom and the language of the breaking of the ninth commandment. You'll find that treatments of slander are often shelved under the chapters that deal with the ninth commandment, because the ninth commandment, which forbids the manner in which we are not truthful about our neighbor, is inclusive of this and other breaches of the law of God. But James broadens this to include any situation at all that involves the tongue. And he simply says, do not speak evil. That is, do not slander one another. Literally, the word is slander, linking it to the work of the devil, who is called in Scripture the great slanderer, the one who speaks evil all the time, especially speaking evil of God's people. And so James exhorts us in this passage not to slander one another, because first and foremost, that's the work of the devil. And he is telling us to stop doing it. He is not saying don't let it slip out from time to time. He says, stop. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The assumption is what? They're doing it. The assumption is that they're engaged in a practice that he is forbidding. And the assumption is that that's true in our lives as well when we begin to see what James has to say. And he warns them against slander, because if they continue to slander one another within the community of God's people, they will eventually destroy the fellowship of the Christian community. Specifically, the slander of which James and all of Scripture is speaking is the language and the way of speaking that puts a brother or sister in a bad light, whether that is factually correct or not. I always used to kind of chuckle when sometimes you ask for prayer requests, and sometimes people would say, well, I've got a prayer request, and they begin to speak about someone who's having a problem, but they want us to pray about that problem. It's a way of bringing the problem to light, but almost as though I'm not guilty of saying something bad about that person. And I think you get the drift of what that's about. No, anything that puts your neighbor in a bad light is slanderous. Whether there's an occasion for doing it or not, we are forbidden from doing it. We may not pass on communication that disparages him or her, that speaks ill of him or her, accuses one, criticizes someone, defames him, maligns him, denigrates him, degrades him, belittles him, talks him down. You get the picture. This is what slander is. Slander is calculated to lower one person in the eyes of another person, whether it's done in private, just a few, or in public, in company, or in a harsh, picky, jovial fashion. You know, we can joke about it, make a joke about it and laugh about it, and yet it's not trivial. It's not laughable. It's something that James says we should not do. Such language was apparently going on in the church as James addresses it, and is still, we presume, a widespread blight upon the church, because we are not living in the holy kind of living that we are called to in this word. We are living in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord if this kind of behavior is evident in our lives. And the slanderer by nature is a person who neglects to learn the facts. He avoids speaking in the presence of the accused. That's one of the great ways to slander someone else, isn't it? They're not present. Let's talk about him or her. They're not here. You wouldn't say the same thing if they were standing eyeball to eyeball with you. I can almost guarantee it. And what that is that setting aside the law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And James says what that does is it makes you a self-appointed judge of your brother or your sister, and you hand down a verdict that you are not capable of handing down. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, that's what slander does, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, you have usurped a position, as he will go on to say in verse 12, that you don't have any right to hold. When you begin to look at what the Bible has to say about slander, you'll find that it says a great deal. You don't have time to look at its comprehensive coverage, but there are many places and many things that the Bible has to say about slander, and it forbids it conclusively. To speak evil against our neighbor, and our neighbor is anyone, in any way, to use disdainful language, putting them down, involves the lie. To speak of them in a destructive way is what slander is all about. The whispering, the backbiting, the false witness. All of these are things that we should avoid. Proverbs 10, verse 18 says, "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool." The writer of the Proverbs reminds us that it is the work of a fool, and the fool is not someone who is exalted, but the fool is one who is not following the things of the Lord. And when we slander someone, we act in the manner that the writer of Proverbs condemns and God condemns when he says we should not speak that way. And each and every time we use our tongue to the detriment of a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ, it is odious to God. God hates the slanderer. And so that's why James speaks so strongly. Do not speak against another brother. And he says that because they've been doing precisely that very thing. Oh, and I'm sure that even those like today, there would be those in James's day who would justify themselves by judging others, seeking to lift up their own personal reputation by lowering the other person about whom they are speaking and promote themselves while they demote the other individual by what they say about him. It's a spirit of negative criticism. It's condemnation. It's gossip. And I don't know what your version or your interpretation or definition of gossip is, but I came across one which I think almost humorously carries the day. Careless gossip is a keen sense of rumor. Not a keen sense of humor, a keen sense of rumor. You know, someone who has a keen sense about a rumor who can pick it up and pass it along. Someone who hears a tidbit of gossip and takes that tidbit of gossip and, like a choice morsel, feeds on it, and then, having digested it, passes it along to someone else. You get the picture. It's completely opposite to that admonition, to that instruction that comes to us from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 29, where he says, "What should come out of your heart and out of your mouth is what comes out of your heart." And he says, "Let no corrupt communication then come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up." In other words, if you can't say something good that builds up, don't say it. "Let no corrupt communication, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth." That's very, very strong in Ephesians 4:29. And Paul, I think, is right, because inspired of the Holy Spirit, it's God's word. But what he is saying is that our speech should be not the kind that brings people down, but builds them up. "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good." Now, what's good? Good communication, he tells us, for building up. That is, to help someone, to build them up, to promote them, to edify them. And we should ask before we speak, is this suited to that person's need, what I say about him or her? Is what I say about him or her edifying? Does it lift them up? Is what comes out of my mouth for my neighbor's benefit? And if you ask that question, you see immediately why slander cannot be to the benefit of your neighbor, because it is not for his benefit, it is to tear him down. What should you do when you hear things like that? Well, you should do the same thing you do with counterfeit money. You take it out of circulation. That's the same thing that you should do with malicious slander against a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. If you hear it, don't just kind of back away, but stand up against it and know the scripture, quote the scripture, Proverbs 10, 18 and 19, where it says, whoever utters slander is a fool. Let no corruption, foul thing, ill communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building one another up. You know, in the face of those kinds of things, when they're spoken, when they're said, if that kind of thing comes out of your mouth, it's a rebuke to those who speak it, and I can almost guarantee you they will back down. What is slander? Well, if you look at what Proverbs 18 says, it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's an interesting text. The power of the tongue has death as well as life. Death because of sin and that indwelling sin. Life by grace. And that implies then that the words we speak, all of them without exception, should have a positive aim, so they promote life. Giving a positive influence. There is both life and death in the tongue, and in that order. In the light of the presence of indwelling sin, it proves to be death by definition. The tongue is that toxic tongue that James has spoken of, fired up by the power of hell. But the life of grace and the power of grace takes that tongue and uses it for the promotion of the glory of God. A grave warning against slander in our text. The nature of it is, as he tells us in that second part of the verse, that it is judging and it is assuming a place or a position that we are not supposed to assume. To speak slanderously is to judge someone. To wrongfully speak against a brother is to speak against the law of God. It means that the person who utters these words believes that the law of God is not sufficient, that you must add your two cents, as it were. I need to add my opinion about this or that person instead of letting them live under the light of the law of God. It is to substitute then my word for God's word, to take my opinion and substitute it for God's word. And it implies then that God's word is insufficient. It doesn't cover the bases. It needs me to help God, and it puts me in a position of judging that other individual. But James says, you really have no business putting yourself in that position, because when you do that, you put your word above God's word. And that's a dangerous place to be, because ultimately God's in charge. He doesn't need us to do his job and become judge of this or that individual, to say the things that we say as though we were a judge of them. God can handle the situation. His absolute and adequate power enables him to do what he does, and we are called to be in submission to his word. And that's the nature of the problem when one slanders. One has entered an area that does not belong to him. And then the gravity of that is that it arrogates to oneself the rights of the Creator. And he speaks more clearly to that in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. God is able to save and to destroy. He alone is the one who holds that power. Though your words might suggest you have some power, and the words that you use, words to bless or words to destroy, put you in a position of judging, to judge others is a staggering thought, because if you do that, what you're doing is elevating yourself above God. And if you elevate yourself above God, that's a staggering undertaking. And the conclusion of James in verse 12 is, who do you think you are? It's a good question. The answer, of course, is, as he's been telling us, if you do this, you presume to be God, and that's the folly of arrogance, it's foolishness, and you shouldn't do it. That's why verse 11 is so strongly worded, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law of God. It's a sober, it's a staggering warning against not just what we say, but from what we say, we know that's traced to what's in our hearts. And what's in our hearts, of course, James has been speaking against all throughout his book, hasn't he? All throughout this letter, what has James been addressing? He has been addressing that indwelling sin. This is just an instance of that indwelling sin. And this is a sober warning against that indwelling sin and the need of that astounding grace that he has spoken of in order to conquer it, in order to deflate it, in order to conquer that which still rises up within us and seeks to dishonor the name of God. It shows, ultimately, the desperate need for grace that comes right down to the way we speak. The need for grace to be applied to the way in which we exert a control over the words that we speak. The grace that is so desperately needed to live a holy life, a life of obedience to God's law and a life that glorifies Him. And so ultimately, though he is speaking here of the words that we speak, he is speaking in terms of this problem of indwelling sin, and this is yet another call to each of us to ask God for that abundant grace, for wisdom that we need in order to conquer sin, to enable us to live a perfect and a holy life, lacking nothing. Remember, he has spoken of that in the first chapter, and by self-abasement, that is humbling ourselves, and a faith that leans upon the all-sufficiency of the God of all grace, we are enabled to live for God. And this warning is a warning that we will be able to heed, not because we have gotten ourselves, as it were, out of the mess. We have come to a place where we are able to be better people, but because we have found that we have humbled ourselves before the cross, we have pled with the Lord of glory to give us that grace that is needed, and that we find in him that all-sufficiency, enabling us by grace and by grace alone to control the tongue, to defeat indwelling sin, to glorify God, and to live the life of holiness that he has called us to live for his glory. May God grant us that grace. Amen.